Welcome, one and all, to this Scots Church pre-recorded service of worship for Sunday morning, the 4th of October. Well, a few of our pandemic restrictions have been eased since last Sunday, but we've still got some way to go before we can physically gather together again in public worship. But in God's providence, we can gather together in spirit, as we're doing right now, something that would just not have been possible in bygone days. This morning, we welcome back the Reverend Murray Capel. Murray was our guest preacher at the beginning of June, and he returns this Sunday to preach from chapter 12 of Paul's second letter to the Corinthians on power in weakness. I call you to worship now with these words from another of Paul's letters, his letter to the Philippians. Hear the word of God. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, you have built your church on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Join us together in unity of spirit by their teaching, that we may become a holy temple acceptable to you, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our opening hymn is from the choir of Westminster Abbey, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven.
Praise Him, praise Him, praise Him.
Will you join with me in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, the words ring in our ears, "Praise my soul, the King of Heaven." And so we do praise you. We praise you with our lips, praise you with our hearts, praise you from the depths of our souls. For you, dear Father, have delivered our souls from eternal death to eternal life through the work of our Lord and Saviour, who died for us, and the power of the Holy Spirit, who breathes new life into the soul of each and every one who places their trust in Christ alone. And so we indeed become, as the hymn says, ransomed, healed, restored, and forgiven. Father, as we prepare to hear your inspired and infallible word read to us and preached to us, we pray that it might take root in our hearts and that it might inspire us and equip us for all that you have in store for us in this coming week. And hear us now as we pray the words of the Lord's Prayer, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 12, verses 1 to 10. I must go on boasting. Though there is nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Amen, and thanks be to God.
Our culture constantly draws our attention to people with power, the rich and the famous, the successful and influential. We read their stories, follow them on social media, see their faces on magazine covers. We're Aussies, but we follow the US presidential elections because that is perhaps the most powerful position in the world. Australians have increasing scepticism about the British monarchy, but loads of people still avidly follow the royals. There's something captivating about wealth and power, and maybe we're intrigued because what they have resonates with what we want. Many of us aspire to a life of ease, success, or popularity. And maybe some of you already have that. Perhaps you are a powerful person, a person with position and influence, with wealth and health. But the gospel of Jesus Christ has a way of repeatedly turning everything on its head, and it does so with power and success as well. In these verses at the end of 2 Corinthians, Paul paints a very different picture of power. It's power clothed in weakness. It's power in the midst of trials and burdens and overwhelming difficulties. Now, it's probably fair to say that none of us like weakness or trials or burdens. We just want to be rid of them. Paul speaks of his trials as a thorn in the flesh. And what a great image that is. You know, that if you're out walking and you get a thorn in your shoe, you just want to get it out. It hurts. It's uncomfortable. You stop to remove it. How much more we want to remove the large, painful thorns in our lives. We want to remove financial insecurity, ill health, worries about our kids and mental health problems. We want to eject from our lives painful and difficult people. We want to rid ourselves of situations that are tense and hard to cope with. But this text tells us that sometimes God allows the thorns to remain because weakness leads to two things we need. Those are the two things I want us to look at. And the first is this: weakness leads to an experience of the sufficiency of God's grace. Weakness leads to an experience of the sufficiency of God's grace. Paul could have been one of the power apostles, but he wasn't. There were power apostles. They had impressive ministries, amazing revelations, and large followings. They were the celebrity pastors of the first century. And some of these power apostles were undermining Paul's ministry, saying that he was weak. Well, Paul embraced that accusation. He really says, "You think I'm weak? You have no idea just how weak I really am." And in chapter 11, he talks about his weaknesses. He boasts of his weaknesses. He talks about sleepless nights, shipwrecks, imprisonments, stonings, danger. Now, he also talks about having received surpassing revelations. But then there was this thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. Now, he doesn't tell us what the thorn in his flesh was, and there have been endless guesses as to what it might have been. I think it's good we don't know, because it leaves it wide open for us to supply our own thorns as well. Paul pleaded for the Lord to remove this affliction, but the Lord, who could have removed it, didn't. Instead, he said, "My grace is sufficient for you." Sufficient. Now, that means it's enough, it's plenty, it's all you need. His grace is all we need for it to be well with our souls. Grace plus nothing. We'd like grace plus health, grace plus strength, grace plus fun or money. But grace alone is all we really need and what we most need. So what is this all-sufficient grace? Well, grace is God's incredible kindness to us through Jesus Christ. Grace is his endless love for us, even when we have nothing to offer him. Grace is his total acceptance of us despite our sin. Grace is his constant faithfulness to us even when we are unfaithful to him. Grace is his presence with us even when we don't feel it. Just as the sunshine on a on a cold winter's day is so lovely, and a long, cool drink on a hot, dreary day is so refreshing. So God's grace is especially sweet to us in our weakness. You see, when we have all sorts of great things going on in our life, we easily become dependent on them for our joy, our happiness, our gratefulness. We might be thankful to God, but we're thankful for a great meal or a lovely holiday or fantastic friends or top grades. But when we have thorns in the flesh, we start to discover how wonderful His grace is, quite apart from everything else. It is simply His love, His presence, His promises, His word that is good. That's not an easy discovery. Digging for gold is hard work. The early gold miners lived in harsh conditions, worked long, back-breaking hours. They dug in gravel and dirt up cold, wet, muddy creeks. But there, they found treasure. And we often discover God's grace in the hardest places. It's experienced in tears, with grief and disappointment. It's discovered when all else that we love is stripped away from us. There, in the place where we feel that we can't cope, we find gold. There we find that God's word is sufficient to encourage and strengthen us. We find that the gospel is sufficient to give us hope and security. We find times of prayer are sufficient to unburden our soul. We find the church, the Lord's people, singing and communion more precious than ever before. Of course, we plead for God to remove the thorn in our flesh. Paul did 3 times. And when he says that, I don't think he just means that one day he prayed at breakfast, lunch, and dinner. I suspect these were 3 seasons of agonizing, desperate pleading with God. And we pray because God can remove deep trials and burdens. Often He does. But if He doesn't, in our weakness, we can experience the sufficiency of God's grace. And that is what He wants. The Lord wants us to draw near to Him and find that He is all we need. And so, friends, in your weakness, cast yourself on Him. Lean into the love and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. His grace is sufficient for you. Well, that's the first thing that we can experience. Weakness can lead to an experience of the sufficiency of God's grace. But there's more than that here. The second thing is this. Weakness leads to an experience of God's power. Weakness leads to an experience of God's power. If we see someone who's sick, worried, troubled, burdened, suffering, we don't tend to think of them as powerful people. But that could be entirely wrong. Paul was reminded by the Lord that His power is made perfect in weakness. Perfect means it's brought to completion, it's brought to fullness, to fruition in our weakness. But note that it is the Lord's power that is made perfect, not ours. This is not God making us powerful, but showing that He is powerful right there in the midst of our weakness. And God has repeatedly worked that way. I don't have time now to tell the Old Testament stories of God's power in weakness. Stories like that of Joshua taking the city of Jericho, simply marching around it and shouting rather than a full-scale military attack. Such a weak strategy, and yet God powerfully gave them the city. Or the story of Gideon defeating the Midianites with his tiny army. Or the story of David, the shepherd boy, being chosen as king of Israel and defeating Goliath the giant. But no story is greater than that of God's own Son making himself nothing. The eternal God came in the weakness of human flesh. Just think of the life of Jesus. He was born in a manger. How weak is that? He lived in Galilee, a kind of nowhere place. How weak is that? His disciples were fishermen and tradies, not elite religious leaders. How weak is that? And then he was mocked, ridiculed, tried unjustly, handed over to be killed. And he died on a cross as a convicted criminal. You simply don't get weaker than that. Yet it was there at the cross that he defeated sin and death and evil. In the weakness of the cross, God showed his power to save us, his power to undo evil, his power to change our hearts, to conquer death and to give us eternal life. And God continues to work power in weakness. He's not dependent on huge resources and celebrity names to advance the gospel in this world. He frequently uses small churches to really bless people. He uses unwell people to show the difference that faith makes. He answers our weak prayers in the most amazing ways. He uses a crisis or grief or a trial to bring people to himself. Friends, you don't have to be a powerful person to be powerfully used of God. After the last election, Scott Morrison spoke of the quiet Australians. Those who just get on with it, who work hard, pay their taxes, raise a family. And that's life for so many. So the phrase resonated with many people. But I want to change it a little. I want to speak of the quiet Christians, the quiet followers of Jesus Christ, the quiet believers. Maybe that's you listening today. You're perhaps never going to make the news headlines or strike million-dollar deals or have a bazillion followers on Facebook. No, you'll just quietly read the Bible each day and pray to God. You'll quietly take your inner grief, your broken heart, to the Lord again and again. You'll quietly use your gifts to bless other people around you. You'll quietly serve in your church. You'll quietly care for your neighbours. You'll quietly stand for what's right when there's wrong all around you. You'll quietly do your best at work or in your ordinary job, working with diligence and loyalty and integrity. Your life might be so quiet, the world doesn't notice you. In fact, it might be so quiet that many in the church don't notice you either. But in the lives of quiet Christians, God's grace and power are at work. His grace sustains them, and his power is worked through them. Well, you might say, really? Is that actually how it works? Well, yes, really, this is so often how God works. He powerfully answers the prayers of a little old lady. He powerfully saves children through the long, slow, faithful witness of their parents. He powerfully works in the life of a friend you've cared for, prayed for, or loved over many years. He powerfully uses the testimony of someone on their deathbed. He powerfully shows his love through a small church in their local community. He powerfully changes lives through the simple, clear preaching of the gospel. In the quietness of a godly life, God's grace is sufficient and his power is at work. Friends, our culture will continue to profile powerful people. But if you want to see real power, if you want to see God's power at work, if you want to see amazing grace in people's lives, you'll usually have to look elsewhere. Look in unexpected places. Look at the lives of unlikely people. Look at your own trials and thorns in the flesh. Because God's grace is sufficient and his power is made perfect in weakness.
Let us pray. Dear Father, we come before you in all our human weakness, all our frailties and our imperfections. Father, pour out your Holy Spirit on us. May your grace and power reside within us and work through us into the lives of others. Use our weakness to display your strength and power. May your light within us shine in the darkness and point to the one who is the way and the truth and the life. Bless us in our weakness, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our guest preachers program will now take a 3-week break. So starting next Sunday, I will preach a 3-sermon series on the book of Jonah. I've called it Confessions of a Delinquent Believer, because that's what I think Jonah was and what we too can sometimes be, delinquent believers. Our closing hymn from our Scots Church Choir is When Peace Like a River. But first, the benediction. Go in peace, dear sisters and brothers, to love and to serve the Lord, and may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit rest on each of us, now and forever. Amen.